I want you to take out one thing, and that is your insert from your worship folder, your ministry guide, as we now call it. There are two sides to it. There is the vision statement, which you had already, and then on the back, conveniently enough, is a set of place, a blank place for you to write down some thoughts from my message. I put them on either side for a reason, because the point of my message today out of Acts 2, in the brief time that I have, and I do know it's brief because I know we have a lunch with our team to follow, is I'm going to go like light speed through this text because it will show you where we got the heart of our vision from. So every once in a while, I'm going to ask you to turn this over and I'll show you this portion of Acts 2 is where we got our words. It's where we got our leading. Now, earlier this week, I was in our church and I saw that somebody had the blueprints out from when our facility was first built. And I'm not quite sure why, but they were kind of nosing over them. You know, blueprints, for those of you that are, well, if you're younger, you may never have seen one. Because now they're all just computer images and they're all computer generated. But blueprints in the older days, they were a photographic print in white on blue paper. And they were put together by draftsmen, guys with pencils behind their ears. And they held architects' plans. And the biggest thing in a blueprint that they did was they showed you where the bearing walls were in a structure. I'm a layperson, but I think that's one of the biggest things that they do. Now, what are bearing walls, load-bearing walls? What are they? Well, I looked them up just to make sure. I kind of had my own idea. But this is how they're defined. A bearing wall is a wall that bears the weight of the building that is above that wall, resting upon it by conducting its weight down to the foundation structure. The materials that are most often used to construct load-bearing walls in large buildings are concrete, block, or brick. And of course, that's precisely what we have here. And those walls are directly connected to the foundation. Now, by contrast, there are other walls inside buildings, like this wall right here, I think, with the glass right here before the foyer. Though they call those, which I didn't know, curtain walls. They provide they don't provide structural support. They just kind of separate spaces in the building. Bearing walls are critical. And as far as I know, don't correct me in public, but every building I've ever been in needs at least four of them. Four bearing walls built out of cinder block or concrete that bear the weight of the structure that is above them, and they're directly connected and bolted into the foundation. Bearing walls. If you remove a bearing wall, I'm told that the building will start to sag and then eventually it'll collapse, whether you remove that wall intentionally or unintentionally. Some of you have experience with that. So bearing walls, I was thinking about this as I came to this passage and I realized that I was looking at those blueprints and realized that in this room, in this building, this building was built and these bearing walls were erected a generation ago. And they're made out of cinder block and they are based in the foundation of this structure and they've held up for a long time. And then I looked at this structure and I looked at and I realized that sometime after that, or maybe, and forgive me, I don't know the real history in all of its details, but you can see these beautiful stained glass windows that were cut and placed and designed and put into the bearing walls of this church. And of course, through these windows, designed in beauty, and they're all dedicated, by the way. If you walked and looked at the nameplates, they were presented by loving friends or family members in the name and honor of people who had led or built or contributed to this church. And they allow beautiful light, as you can see, to stream in from the outside during the day. But at night, as I saw this Thursday in our meeting as I walked outside, they allow beautiful light also to stream out into the darkness. Forgive me, but I'm going to use this very design as a framework from which to teach this text. Because this passage teaches, and I'm not the first Bible teacher to see it. Bible commentators for centuries have seen that this Bible passage teaches that there are four essential elements to a biblical church. They're all in verse 42. I'm going to call those the four bearing walls of a biblical ministry. And Interestingly enough, as I went farther, verses 43 to 46 teach us about six streams of blessing, that if you put up those bearing walls and you keep them strong and you're faithful to them, it seems as though verses 43 to 46 talked about six streams of blessing, beams of blessing, so to speak, like light pouring through the windows that God poured into that church, that he will pour into any church that erects those bearing walls. Six streams of blessing to pour in. And then verse 47 is one great stream of blessing that he pours out into the darkness of every biblical church, and that's to reach a lost world. So I'm going to teach the passage very quickly in that context and show you where we got our vision, but also remind you once again what we need to be after. So there are some strong bearing walls right here in this passage, and they're all in verse 42. It says, the scripture here in this passage, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. There are four walls, four great elements to a biblical church. Knock out any one of them, and that church will begin to fall in on itself, and it'll eventually collapse. Knock out more than one, you wipe out that church in a moment. What are they? Number one, biblical teaching. Look at it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Very important. We see this because they actually fulfilled the command of Jesus in Matthew 28. He said, when you start this thing called the church, which I'm going to crank up through the Holy Spirit in a few weeks, I want you to go, I want you to make disciples, and I want you to teach them all that I've commanded you. So they were to teach the new Christians in the new church everything Jesus had taught them. And by the way, that covered a lot. The Old Testament in great depth, the doctrine of salvation in great depth, the doctrine of the cross in great depth, the doctrine of the resurrection in great depth, even into the future, the dimensions of the church and who they were to be. All of that was to be taught. And so the church gathered the next day after the day of Pentecost, and they were eager to drink in the Bible teaching of the apostles. They taught from the Old Testament. They brought new revelation as apostles. And now we have that completed revelation right here. But the task is the same. The church is to be devoted to Bible teaching. This is why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, job one for you, young pastor, is preach the what? Preach the word. You teach them. Not only from the pulpit, but you teach it in person. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 and 2. These things you've heard from me, Timothy, you commit to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. So a church is committed to Bible teaching in the pulpit and in person as we disciple one another. That's the basic context of the church. Now, when you take a look at this vision piece, turn it over, and when you read, you go down to the second paragraph, second sentence, and you say part of our vision, you see it. A church where everything we do on the platform, in our programs, and within our ministry communities involves clear and committed gospel-centered Bible teaching. Now you know where we got that. It's a biblical vision. We didn't just conjure it up out of a trend, a box, or a book. It came from the heart of the church. So, biblical teaching, bearing wall number one. I'll put it right behind me. Bearing wall number one. Personal community was the second one. Go back to the text. And the fellowship they were involved in. The fellowship, interesting. That word meant being together in spiritual things, spiritual togetherness. All of these people gathered in one day. That church went from 120 to 3,120. With people from dozens of language groups, dozens of cultural backgrounds, but they were all speaking one language, and that was Jesus saves. And they began to fellowship over that, and they never stopped, and it drove them together. And I tell you, that's what the church needs to be. That's the second bearing wall. Unfortunately, today we've got churches that they're more of an event, complete with a countdown clock on the screen, you know, and the booming music to get you ready. It's like a Super Bowl halftime deal. Literally, it is. And so a lot of times you go into context and you get the feeling the church is really not a family or a relationship. It's an event. Well, that would have been completely foreign to those guys. They came together as a family. That to them was what the church was. It was a Savior-designed safe place because they knew that they'd come out of darkness into light, but they knew how vicious darkness was, and they knew they needed to be together. I tell you what, if you're a person that thinks that church is just an occasional thing, that you're a Christian on your own, that you get most of your feeding online, that you have a little ministry out there on your own, and you don't need the body of Christ, prepare to be eaten alive by this world. You're a sheep, and sheep were never designed to hang out by themselves. Have you noticed we live in a fallen, wolfy world? If you're a sheep, you need to get that. It's dangerous to you for you to be in a wolfy world, but Jesus said, oh, this is what this is. You need to get yourself into a flock and under the guidance of shepherds who can teach you and protect you, and we want to be that kind of a church. Third bearing wall is the true gospel. Go back to the text. They were involved in the breaking of bread. You say, where is the gospel in that? Commentators for centuries have agreed that the breaking of bread there was a figure of speech, and it described what happened when those Christians got together. They got together and they had two things virtually every time they met, whether it was the big group or in a home. They had what was called a love feast or an agape meal. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians, where they just brought all things in common because they were so poor, and they just had a big old potluck, basically. And they enjoyed the fellowship together. But at the end of that, with the bread and wine still on the tables, they then, in very holy and hushed manner, held the Lord's table. They practiced the bread and the cup. Why did they do that? Jesus said, you do this as often as you can in remembrance of me. And so what this phrase, the breaking of bread, fully describes is the church honoring the gospel. Don't miss it. Every time they got together, the bread and the cup was taken as a reminder that the greatest thing that they knew and lived and believed and would die for was the gospel. The centrality of the gospel, the true gospel of sin, repentance, a broken Savior, a risen Lord. All of it, all of that doctrine was precious, and the bread and the cup teach the doctrine. It's so very important. And yet again, if you're not careful, you can see how that will fade away. Now, by the way, let me take you back to your green sheet. I am colorblind. My staff can testify. The blue sheet. I said that one of the bearing walls was personal community. If you go back to your blue sheet, I missed this, but you can go and you can see the bottom line of the second paragraph, a church where people bear real spiritual fruit in life-giving context of prayer-empowered Christian community. That's where we got that. So that is biblical, and we want to get back to that and deepen that so we didn't make it up. It's right out of Acts 2, the fellowship. And then the true gospel, the breaking of bread phrase, the church was cross-centered in the beginning, and we want it to be cross-centered now. If you take a look at your blue sheet and you go to the very top paragraph and you see, I think it's the second sentence, it says, we envision a church where every worship service and ministry event creates a Christ connection for people by telling the timeless gospel of the cross. You understand where we got that. We do not want to ever have a church that gets so mixed up and so caught up in its method or its imaging or whatever it might be, smoke pots and strobe lights, whatever you want to call it, that a person can come there and we have taken the gospel out of the church. We do not want, I've been in many churches as I travel and as I visit in my off time, and more often than not, my heart breaks over what churches have allowed to happen to the clarity of the gospel in their services. There's often times when I'll sit all the way through and say, I could not hear it, and I do not know who they believe he is, other than the fact that Jesus Christ might just be the best boyfriend I could ever have. That's the mood of the worship. That's the murkiness of the message. And when we get to describing what he really did on the cross, you can't even find that story. And it's all out of a desire to take anything out of the church environment that might offend a person that doesn't know Christ. Well, let me tell you something. You can deconstruct the church so much that you have de-gospeled the church completely. And when you do that, you're done. I call it Christless Christianity, and there's a lot of it. It's just amazing. And the Russell Moore, who's written a great book on the church and community, you should get it, said this: we cannot build Christian churches on a sub-Christian gospel. People who don't want Christianity won't want almost Christianity either. It's true. So as long as we minister, this stays our story. Are you in with that? You better be. That's a bearing wall. You with me? That's a bearing wall. The true gospel. Here's the last bearing wall. Go back to the passage, and it's in verse 42, the last phrase, and to the prayers. They were devoted to the prayers. What does that talk about? The definite article, the, tells us it means that they were devoted to praying together. It was corporate prayer, not just individual. It was every time they gathered, they prayed. When they gathered in the large group in the colonnade of the temple, they prayed to Yeshua, the Messiah. And when they gathered in homes, they were passionate about praying together. The word prayer there is a word that combines both worship and request. So I would call it worshipful request. They prayed doctrine, they worshiped God, and they asked him for everything, because Jesus said, when you get together, you'll have to ask me for everything because you'll have nothing. And so they got after it, and it was a prayer-driven ministry. And so now you understand, when you take your blue sheet and you look to the middle of the middle paragraph, when we say we envision a church where people exalt his truth and call forth his power through passionate prayer, now you know where we got that. It's not a trend. It's not a preference. It's a bearing wall. And I can tell you right now, this church stands to this day. I haven't been here that long, but I can tell you, you've already taught me. This church stands here this day because that bearing wall has been strong. Because it's gone through its storms. This church has gone through its troubles, its battles, hasn't it? But that bearing wall, oh, it's been precious, and it will continue. So what are the bearing walls of a biblical church? Biblical teaching. Personal community. Passionate prayer. The true gospel. You need every one of them. God built every one of them. And we have revisited every one of them to derive our vision. And we've committed to that for you. Now, if a church has those things in place, they allow, they're means of grace. They allow God's streams of blessings to pour into that church, like some of you have this light on your shoulders from those windows. Let me go at light speed through the streams of blessing that pour into a biblical church and the one stream that goes out. Hang on. First stream of blessing that'll pour in is what I call reality. You go to verse 43. It says, in that church, awe came upon every soul because they saw God working. They saw God doing mighty things in their lives. I would call awe spiritual reality. And you know, that's kind of hard to find today because so many churches have created so much baggage and events and production to get to try and produce it on their own. You know what awe is? Awe is Jesus Christ changing your life in real time and you sharing that with me and me saying, praise God. You know what? When I come to this church more often than not, I have some awe moments from you. You are my greatest encouragement. When I know that Jesus took through you through a battle, you through a loss, you through a challenge, or you've discovered something new in the Word of God and you pour that out to me, I'm seeing reality and the stream of light's pouring onto our lives. Praise the Lord. Second was unity. It says they were all together and they had all things in common. You know, they had to share everything those first few weeks and months in the Jerusalem church because they had 3,000 sudden house guests. How'd you like that? But they made a way to work and they built unity and they had unity and they continued in that church. And this church can experience that and has, through much of its history, been unified because the bearing walls have held. This is what we're committed to. Third was generosity. It said they were distributing to any that had need. They opened the doors. And you know what happens when Jesus becomes the Lord of your life? He brings humility into your life. And what does humility create? Generosity. And you begin to see that this is all from the Lord, and you pour it out. This church has been such a generous church. It has given so much money for ministry and for missions. Praise the Lord. The light has streamed into this church, a blessing. So many people have been sent out of here to do ministry. Why? Because we were generous. May that increase. May God bless. Fourth was relationship. It said they were together. It's repeated, in fact, in this passage, at least twice. They were together. They were in fellowship. They were in relationship. And we want to build that even more. That's an area where we've lost a step. Number five, a stream of light coming into that church was worship. Look at verse 47. They were praising God. They loved to worship, and they worshiped in truth because they had the bearing wall of the Bible. 3,000 new believers, a dozen different languages, one passion, Jesus saves. It was kind of a United Nations of the redeemed. But this one actually worked. And it praised Him. That's what the church ought to be. And therefore, the church is welcome and open to new attenders, right? That it all might increase. And finally, the last stream of light come into a biblical church is impact. It says in verse 47, and they had favor with all the people. That means that they mirrored their master. Isn't that what they said about Jesus? He grew in favor with God and man. And the church, as the community saw it, they might have disagreed with their morals and their beliefs, but they would say, this is a remarkable people. Something is happening here. And they were blessed by that. People say, well, we've got to mirror the culture. We've got to listen to what they want. Listen, when I was a ranked non-believer, I didn't want to meet a bunch of Christians that were just like me. I was desperate to meet somebody that was not like me at all. You say, oh, we got to think about culture. We got to think about how broken it is. Well, I'm telling you right now, the answer to a broken culture is not another slightly less broken one that tries to mirror it so that it can relate to it. That makes no sense. The only answer to a broken culture is another culture, a counterculture. That's what the church is supposed to be. I want to challenge you to be a cultural alien if you have to walk with Jesus Christ. He'll take care of you, and He'll bring people to Christ. One stream of blessing pouring out, and that's people meeting Jesus. That's verse 47. And day by day, the Lord added to their number. Notice it was God that did the adding. He's responsible for size, for numbers, for all of that. We're responsible for faithfulness, aren't we? But God will do that, and I believe He will do it more into our future. So I just want you to know that as a pastor, in my week sometimes, when I'm alone, I come into this place late in the day after all the students are gone, or on the long Saturdays when I'm here by myself and I'm studying and trying to get it right. And I'll come into this room, and I'll flick on the lights, and I'll settle into the back, and I'll pray a while about the next day to come, or I'll sit and silently thank God for the privilege of being in the ministry. Some of you know I quit the ministry after 15 years, very bitter and very broken, angry at God and giving up on His church, but oh, the Lord touched my heart, restored my soul, and He called me back into ministry, and He gave me the great privilege. I used to drag myself through every day of ministry in the old days. Today, I treasure every moment in the ministry. And so I'll sit and I'll thank God for the honor, and then I'll sometimes walk the walls, and I'll read the names and look at the artwork of these stained glass windows. And these are names from an earlier generation. For the most part, one or two I may have had the privilege of holding funeral services for. Most I never knew. But today I serve with their children, their families, their spouses, their friends. And I think that Pretty much without exception, the people that built these walls were just like these walls. They were made of spiritual cinder block. And these men and women, they were bolted to the foundation of who Jesus Christ is and what the gospel is. And they built some good walls, didn't they? But they could only build good walls in this place because they already had settled the greatest walls in their own lives. They understood biblical teaching and personal community and the true gospel passionate prayer protects. And through their stories, for 40 years, streamed a lot of glory, didn't it? Here's my prayer, that in the next generation, into our stories, may even greater glory stream. And listen, from our story, may an even greater calling of the gospel stream out into the darkness of this valley to God's glory. Our Father, we are so grateful that you redeemed us. We are so grateful that you have allowed us a place in your church. And Father, we pray a prayer of commitment to stand for ministry that is spirit authored and biblically powered. Oh God, Bible teaching, personal community, true gospel preaching, and passionate prayer. Lord, let those walls never totter in this place. Let them grow ever stronger against the storms to come. And may much of your glory be seen and heard until Jesus comes, the master builder, and asks us to give an account. Oh, may he say, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." In his name, amen. Let us worship together.